I'm going to do something this morning, a little unusual for us here at Weekend Events at ACF, but it's very, very appropriate in light of that. I just want to pray kind of as a pastor for those of you in the room today who feel like that song was written for you, if not by you. If the chaos tends to be more in control than anything else, then you can relate to what Holly just sang so beautifully. I'd like to just pray for you. Now, the way I want to do this, I kind of want to act like a church. And so, if the headlines in your life read rather dark right now, in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand up to your feet. And I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to interview you. I'm not going to point you out. Now, your standing will give me and some of those around you a chance to pray really in a focused way for you, and I hope you will. Just take a risk. Let us in. And we'll pray for you. I'm going to ask some of the people sitting around you to maybe just get close by and pray for you while I pray aloud. But let us be a church today. This is what churches do. And with a song like that, kind of just pulls scabs off. It's appropriate to pause and pray. So, if you're here today and you could really use some prayer because the storms seem to be winning, just very quietly, will you slip to your feet? Just stay standing, please. Don't be shy. You'll wait just a little longer. All over the room. Bless you, folks. Just stay up a little longer, please. Okay, ACFers, a lot of you are comfortable doing this. Will you move and get around these guys, please? Those of you who want to, just make sure everybody's covered. Got them on the front row, got them all over the room. I need lots of ACFers involved here. Let's put a hand on them. We're going to pray for them. Got them here in the middle section up here. Front rows, sides. Just look around. Don't be shy. Thank y'all for doing this. Back here in the back, got some folks standing back here in the back alone. Guys, this back corner. There we go. Good. Thank y'all. Thank you, guys. Thank you for standing. If you look around the room, by the way, this is what the church looks like. Well, let me pray with y'all. Lord God, we need to do this and bring our fears and worries to you. I thank you that these sweet people have trusted you and us enough to stand and to say, I need help. And because we can relate to those cries, we cry out to you together now for them. Lord, I pray you'd be sovereign. I pray you'd be holy. Lord, I pray you'd be good to them. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll restore to them the joy of your salvation, restore to them the hope that is yours, not ours. Lord, your word says that you'd leave your peace with us, not the kind of peace the world gives, which is superficial and temporary, but your peace you'd leave with us. I pray you grant your peace to them now. I pray through the gentle touches of this church that your spirit will touch them, Lord. I pray you'd love on them and encourage them and fill them, grant them hope and perspective in light of eternity, oh God. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd be their shepherd and they'd have no wants, Lord. I pray you'd lead them beside quiet waters. I pray you'd pour on their head the oil of gladness and not the oil of sorrow or the oil of mourning, but give them a spirit of grace and favor and joy today. And Lord, specifically, be the need financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, or all the above. If they're looking for guidance, if they're looking for healing, if they're walking through storms, if they feel alone, Lord, you know what every need is. God, pour out your favor, pour out your grace, pour out your healing. Lord, some of these stand today because others have hurt them or are hurting them. I pray you'd move into those people's lives and humble them and bring healing to them, Father. Lord, thank you that we can pray for each other. You told us to. We thank you that it works, and we pray you'll hear these prayers now and grant unbelievable favor and peace to these who are in need. And Lord, I pray you to honor their obedience. They have let us in today. We are honored by that. So honor them, please. We pray this in the holy and awesome name of Jesus, and we agree, Lord. Amen. Okay, hug them and then sit down. Thank y'all. Way to go. That, my friends, is the church, by the way, in case you didn't know. That's what the church looks like. So, 38 years ago, yesterday, April the 10th, 1972, a 7.0 earthquake rumbled through the southern mountains of Iran and killed 1/5 of the population of the people who lived there. Unbelievable earthquake. 45 years ago today, April the 11th, 1965, 40 tornadoes ripped through the U.S. Midwest, killed 272 people, and left 5,000 injured. Last week, I announced on Easter Sunday that we'd be talking about earthquakes this weekend, and that day, an earthquake struck Southern California, a big one, that was a 7.0 or larger, 7.1, killed a couple of folks, did a lot of damage. There was another one this week in Sumatra, and I heard this morning there's been yet another one, a big one. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever asked the question, why does God allow earthquakes? The inspiration for this weekend event topic, because people have said to me this week, earthquakes, really? Why? Well, this was kind of spawned in me watching a CNN report 12 days after the Haiti quake. I think CNN did an exceptional job of staying with that coverage. After it kind of lost its cool in the rest of the media, CNN stayed there and brought us some amazing reports in the weeks subsequent to the earthquake. And 12 days after the quake was a Sunday, and they brought news reports of the Christians in Haiti having worship services in the streets because they were too afraid to go in the buildings, obviously. And this worship was therefore very public and very exuberant and very joyful. And the reporter said something which pinged in me, which made me want to talk about this topic. He talked about the exuberant worship going on, and he said these Haitians were willing to set aside their questions of why a loving God would let such a terrible thing happen. And they were still willing to worship him. And I remember thinking, maybe if the Haitians got it and the reporter didn't. Because they had this joy in the face of that suffering. And the quakes have continued to come. They happen every day in the world. You just don't usually see headlines because they're not as big as they've been recently. So what's the theological interpretation of an earthquake or a flash flood or fire ants? Or Aggies, for that matter. What's? Thank you. Just making sure you're out there. Good to see you. Bless you, friends. Bless you. Just seeing if you're there. Every church has one or two. We've got ours here. Anyway, how do you justify biblically a flood? We have some folks in our church from Chalmette, Louisiana. We've worked with them since Katrina. And how do you justify God in something like Katrina or a tsunami that kills hundreds of thousands of people or earthquakes or volcanic eruptions or whatever that devastate lives? We as Christ followers cannot divorce our brains from this, friends. We can't just go, well, it's how God made the earth. Really? Really? So God made the earth to kill people and to bring chaos in lives, and to have drought where children suffer and die, or famine, or plagues, or cancer. That's God? Really? Do you have any good answers for that? Because we better get some. Because people are asking. This reporter stated what everybody was thinking in watching that show. How can these people worship when God did this to them? Well, before I go any further, let me pray one more time. Lord, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the sweet, tender time of prayer and worship. I pray now you'll Once again, give me strength and vigor for this hour. Clear my mind. And Lord, speak. We need to hear you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our Bible people are coming down the aisles as we speak. Get them up so we can see them. Don't be shy. Front row, all around. You can keep them if you want to. You can bring them back. These are the ACF Bibles. The font is a -6, so good luck trying to see it. I can't. Bibles in the front row here. Christy, you have a Bible. Where's your Bible? You didn't bring your Bible this morning? Hello? This is for, like, the guests. I'm just kidding. She's gone. She's not coming back ever. I love her. She's a friend. I can do that to her. Okay. Genesis chapter 3. You're never going to raise your hand again, are you? One back here. There we go. Back in the corner. Over there. There we go. Thank y'all. Good. We're going to Genesis chapter 3, page 3. Sorry, Christy. I apologize. She's over here fanning herself now. She's like embarrassed. Genesis 3. What do you do with earthquakes? Well, let's find out. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife. Isn't that great? Don't you just... isn't that wonderful? There you go. Earthquakes happen because Adam listened to his wife. That's what it says. No, earthquakes happen when we don't listen to our wives, actually, is how that works. Let me continue reading here, lest I get in more trouble. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. And don't be fooled there. Adam was standing right there. He was just passively silent while Eve was deceived. And in Romans 5, Paul says it was Adam who sinned. So, ladies, no condemnation there. Because you ate of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Okay, so Genesis 3 is this transitional chapter. Things are really, really good in Genesis 2. They're like God intended them to be. Genesis 3 happens, and everything subsequent to Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and the rest of the Bible is not how God intended it to be. Genesis 3 being the moment sin entered the world, everything God made got broken, got messed up, got off kilter, so to speak, and chaos reigned. Before Genesis 3, there's not murder or lying or adultery. After Genesis 3, there is. So we don't know what the world looked like before Genesis 3. We don't see it. What we see is the world that's post-Genesis 3. You walk outside, you see a post-Genesis 3 world. You see a world, according to the Bible at least, that was cursed because something happened. So in the Genesis post-Genesis 3 world, we have to work hard in the fields by the sweat of our brow to produce food. I don't know how it was before. Before Genesis 3, the world was not cursed and there weren't thorns and thistles. Now there are. So the world you walk, the garden you'll garden in today, and the world you walk out and live in, to whatever degree, looked and functioned differently than it does now, before this thing happened. Genesis 3 talks about this imbalance that happened in the world because of this bad decision of Adam's need. Now, the implications of this are pretty freaky, and I'm going to talk about them momentarily, but the whole thing is that there was this, because of the disunity that happened between man and God, everything else got messed up. That's what the Bible is implying. That Adam and Eve rebelled, and the ground, the earth that God created, got cursed. Now, cursed is a strong word. That what God made got broken when we sinned. And that includes, friends, death. Death, again, I want to keep saying this to you because it happens every day and we don't think about it. Death was not God's idea. Death disgusts me. When Jesus wept in John chapter 11 at Lazarus' tomb, he saw the pain Mary and Martha were dealing with, and he saw the grief of the people. He knew his friend Lazarus had suffered, and it says he wept. I think he was disgusted by the entire scene of death. It was one of the ultimate effects of sin, and it disgusted Christ to see human bodies that God created so beautifully and so perfectly get sick, or see children born with all types of birth defects, and to see famine and plague and leprosy wreak havoc in a community that it did in his day and in ours. I think it made him sick, repulsed him. I was at a funeral last night for a mentor in my life. And, you know, he died a long and courageous battle of cancer. What God didn't create, let's just not blame that on God. God didn't create cancer. God didn't weave into the beautiful fabric of creation Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and Down syndrome. You think God did that? So that whole imbalance that yields the earthquake and the tornado and the hurricane or the drought or the famine or the tsunami indicate something that's not working properly, not something that is working properly. Friends, when you see a tsunami flood an entire landscape, that is an indication that something's not working as it should. The theological question for Christians is why? Why isn't it working as it should? Romans chapter 8, page 800 in the ACF Bibles. I'm going to read a different translation than what you have in the ACF Bible. It's a New Living because it's a little easier to, this is a pretty lofty kind of passage. So I'm going with a kind of a friendly translation. Romans 8, verse 19 says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse." Trees and bluebonnets and hummingbirds didn't do anything wrong in Eden, but they were cursed anyway. Because Romans 8 and 9 and other places teach that creation is under the authority of man. So man sins, everything gets cursed, it's under man's authority. We screw up and everything pays for it. So against its will, creation was subjected to this curse of God. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward today when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. See, even death and decay are affecting the earth, not just humans, but what God created. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Right up until this present time, there's this tension that the creation is longing to be restored to its proper place in beauty. The earth, friends, is still filled with the glory of the Lord. It's still glorious and still reveals God to us. But it's lost. We don't know what its splendor was before Genesis 3. We don't know what the real world looked like that God made. If you think this is beautiful, imagine that. So Romans 8 is a New Testament version of Genesis 3, that when sin entered the world, everything got messed up. Now let me give you a couple of principles. They're pretty lofty, so think, okay? Stay with me. They'll be on the screen. First principle is this. The spiritual world impacts and controls the physical or material world. Basically, friends, there are two very profound spheres of existence or realities. There's one you can touch and quantify and feel and measure, and the one we live and move and have our being in, the one we can see. And there's one we can't see. There's two. They exist side by side. The one we can't see is the one that's real. This is temporary. This is ultimately artificial. It's a blip on the radar of eternity. You got eternity and eternity. And right here is this little blip called time and quantifiability. It's going to cease to exist. So the world we live in is ultimately, there's a whole lot more going on than we can see. That sounds a little eerie, a little weird, a little, you know, whatever. It's true. The spiritual realm controls and affects the physical realm. That's why prayer works. Prayer is your injection as a physical being of currency into the spiritual world that God honors and uses to transform things back down here. It's interaction. Prayer and worship, which we do, are interaction between the physical realm and the spiritual. It breaks down, worship and prayer break down some of those barriers between physical world and spiritual world. You act most like your nature as a spiritual being when you're praying and worshiping. Stuff we do down here is temporary. So the first principle is there's two realms, and the spiritual one is the one that's ultimately real. It controls the physical world. Okay, second principle is this. Because the spiritual world is in conflict with God, the material world's broken. See, the invisible one dictates what happens in the visible one. The one you can't see controls what happens in the one you can see. The one you can't touch, when it gets messed up, it affects the one you can touch. So when Adam and Eve rebelled and sinned, the ground got cursed. Everything God had made got broken because there was a spiritual. It's like you put a drop of a rock in a pond, and all the ripple effect goes out. Well, the rock was sin. The ripple effect is everything that's wrong with the world today. Name it: injustice, evil, prejudice, hatred, including the brokenness of the planet, drought, famine, plague, earthquakes, you name it. Or God just did a really bad job of creation, one of the two. Which one do you think it is? See, the Bible states that we're not living as we should be. This is not ultimately the world we're going to live in eternity in. And so everything got messed up and the world fell. When Adam and Eve rebelled, the spiritual implications of that affected our world. Illness, death, cancer, chaos, hatred, prejudice, tyranny, injustice, poverty, inequality. This whole subjection of women to men began in Genesis 3. It wasn't there in Genesis 1 and 2. Christ came to undo that. And this apparent conflict that exists when nature, for whatever reason, seems to declare war on humans and take a bunch of lives, that's evidence of a world groaning within itself, that there's something broken here. And it's going to continue to happen, the Bible says. Pollen. Wow. Pollen. This week I made the terrible decision of putting out Dillo dirt and raking up my yard to get the Dillo dirt in. And you know, I've got this blanket. By the way, do you notice the world's green and gold right now? Baylor colors? Just want you to notice that. Never mind, it's green and gold. You are hissing a lot today, is all I'm saying. And so I'm raking this stuff, and I'm breathing for like 2 hours this pollen, not thinking about it. And about the time my lungs started to close, I realized I had a small problem. I couldn't breathe. I'm now dying as a result of all the stuff I'm breathing this week. This whole thing, allergies. Children are born with allergies to sunlight or water or milk. Think God just made that? Oh, I think I'll just give somebody a milk allergy. That whole conflict that exists in the world, God didn't create that, so don't blame him for it. It's a result of an out-of-order world. And friends, that's a powerful spiritual reality to get your arms around. Is that what's wrong with the world ultimately has spiritual roots. Okay, so next statement. God sent Christ into the world to repair both the spiritual and physical worlds. The reason Jesus came, we marked it last week at Easter. The whole Good Friday, Easter weekend thing was God coming to deal with what's wrong with the world. And notice he didn't come and say, I'm going to cure all the droughts and famine and plague in the world. He could have run for office if he wanted to do that. He didn't come to just undo tyranny and injustice and the taking advantage of the widows and the poor. He's going to do that too. But the issue he went to was sin. Remember, he's suspended on a cross, God turning his back on him. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so we could be the righteousness of God. He dealt with a spiritual issue. It's going to have physical repercussions. So God came to undo injustice and fix what Romans 8 says, that yearning for creation to be healthy again. And the death of Jesus is God's answer because he's going to deal with the source. The source, friends, is not a physical problem initially. It's a spiritual one. So I need to sit down and say this next one because it's kind of heavy. So the source of earthquakes is me. My sin, because if I'd been there instead of Adam, I'd done the same thing. My rebellion, my shaking my fist at God, my independence. I want to be God. I don't want to be under you. I want to be equal to you. Has produced this ripple effect and yours too. It's what Jesus came to undo. It's a crazy thing, but the Bible teaches, friends, that what's wrong with the world, physically and spiritually, is sin. But the root issue is rebellion before God. And politics can't fix it, and education can't fix it. They're good, but it needs peace with God. We talked about that last week, justification before God. And only Christ can do that. So I'm in a taxi cab in D.C. a couple years ago, and I strike up a conversation with my Arab taxi driver. He's very talkative and funny, and I find out that I'm a pastor because I'm there for a pastor's conference or something, a day of prayer, I think it was, and, oh, you're a pastor. Who do you think killed Jesus? And he said, I don't think the Jews killed Jesus. I think somebody else killed Jesus. And, you know, he's instantly trying to pull me into controversy. Thought, I've got 3 minutes with this guy. I need to make this conversation meaningful, one he'll not forget. Who do you think killed Jesus? I answered, you did. And so did I. So did I. I killed Jesus. He died for my sin, and he died for yours. That'll end the conversation, by the way, in a hurry. That's a good way to just make things controversial. It's true. That's the gospel. I had a friend, he lives in heaven now, who used to say, you know, the bad news is a lot worse than you think. Good news is a lot better than you think. The bad news is a lot worse than you think. My sin really is that bad. It really is the source of famine and plague and earthquake and tsunami because we broke the world that God made. And because we forget how important spiritual decisions are and the ripple effect of spiritual, we think it's just no big deal. Sin's a big deal. And Jesus came to fix it. That's why the Bible says we're going to have new bodies in heaven. Isn't that cool? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to get a new body, and you need one. No, don't say that. Don't say that. You are going to get a new... See, hearing loss, cavities, all that stuff we just think is normal, that's not what God designed. Revelation 21, page 878 in the ACF Bibles, verse 1. In last book, forget the maps, you've gone too far. Back up. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Because this one's broken. God's not going to settle for what we did for eternity. No, we're going to get it right this time. So a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven and first earth have passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Jerusalem, which, by the way, has been, you know, pockmarked by war for the centuries, is going to be holy and beautiful like a bride. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at this. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, because the old order of things has passed away. This mess of a world that we live in, friends, is going to be corrected permanently. And the clock started ticking on this process when Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. That it really is all related. That, you know, when you're working in your garden, you start pulling weeds and ivy here, and things start moving 10 feet away. It's all connected. There really is a connection between what Jesus did at Easter and peace in the world, and no more famine or plague or injustice or earthquakes. There really is a relation. There really is a connection. It's all interwoven. Ephesians 1 says God is summing up heaven and earth and all of time and history under the reign of Jesus. There's nothing that isn't affected by sin, and nothing that won't be cured and fixed by Jesus. He's doing it. And the day is going to come when we all get new bodies, and we won't have any more sin and death, no more funerals, no more sadness, no more reason to grieve. Because what sin did, Jesus is undoing. That's the gospel. And today, right now, if you will invite Christ into your chaos-filled world, into the darkness that Holly just sang of your life, then, friends, he will bring peace and begin the healing process in you. Turn your hands over and say, Holy God, I need you to forgive my sin. I confess I'm part of the problem, that I am the reason you died on a cross. That's humbling, friends, by the way, and it should be. Sin's worse than we think. We need to humble ourselves before God. If you'll do that today, friends, the scripture says you can have eternal life and be forgiven, be given a place in heaven, be adopted as God's child, be given His Holy Spirit, and the fun starts for you as far as eternal life. Your eternal life begins right now. You can ask. You can ask. He'll give it to you. So there's one more thing I need to say about this. It's the really weird part of this whole thing. Here's a statement. The scripture says that as the return of Jesus draws near, He said, I'm leaving, I'm coming back. As the return of Christ draws closer, physical evidences of the spiritual conflict, that's earthquakes, famines, plagues, injustice, whatever, physical evidences of spiritual conflict are going to increase. As the crescendo moment of history comes and Christ really does step back into the earth and establish His kingdom, as we get closer to that, this war, we're living in a war zone between good and evil. And this war, this conflict is going to continue to increase. As the body being the earth, as the fever increases on the earth, the symptoms are going to increase with it. The symptoms being chaos, whatever you want to call it. Curiously, friends, Jesus talked about earthquakes, and they're increasing. I mean, he could talk about any number of things. Matthew 24, verse 4, page 708 in the ACF Bibles. Excuse me. Jesus answered, the disciples say, how will we know we're getting close to the end of things? And He said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it to know that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. I love that image of the birth pains. This is just the start of this crescendo moment in history when good and evil, like hot and cold air, come to this inevitable collision, and somebody's going to leave standing and somebody's not. Good's going to win. But as we get close to that moment of conflict, like hot and cold air coming together, the pains of the earth are going to increase in anticipation of this battle. And we're going to see more of the kind of thing that indicates we're not quite at peace yet. Man-on-man violence is going to increase. Violence on the earth, nation-to-nation, is going to increase. And even the war that nature has seemed to declare on itself and us is going to increase. It's just going to happen more and more and more. So don't be surprised, Jesus said, when 80 tornadoes take out an entire Midwestern part of the U.S., or a tsunami kills 100,000 people, or earthquakes devastate. Thank you. I'm saying another word. It's really bad. Wow, did I just say that? I did say that, didn't I? What's the word? Devastate. When it messes up everything, don't be surprised at that. It's going to happen. Because we're getting close to this final moment when evil will be vanquished, but it's not going to be without a fight. And friends, we're seeing the fight played out before our eyes. So don't be lulled to sleep and don't just think, well, just God made earthquakes. No, He didn't. Every time you read about a tsunami, an earthquake, or a hurricane, or a tornado, or whatever, or violence, it's indication that the temperature is rising. And it could be another 10,000 years. It could also be tomorrow. But Jesus said, when you see this stuff happening, take note. Take note. So, friends, Christians, how then should we live? How should we invest our time, knowing that we live in a world that is out of order and increasingly so? As we said 2 years ago in our wonderful series we did on serving, get off the couch and live for Christ. We are living in a world that is, Rome is burning. And so many of us have been lulled to sleep thinking that this is just how things are. We're living in a war zone. And the ultimate casualty And the ultimate prize is a soul, is the soul of every human being. And those of us who know Christ and have been forgiven of our sins need to be very much about the business of helping those who do not know Christ discover the light of his healing and his truth and helping them be set free. Because the end is going to come. It is. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So let's as Christians not just live in this world and just take for granted birth defects and funerals. Every time you see a funeral procession, you ought to realize that sin did that. Every time you see the need for a neonatal unit at a hospital, sin did that. Ultimately, the disease of sin did that. When you read about an earthquake or a tsunami or a tornado or flash floods that devastate lives, ultimately, there's something broken. The world is trying to tell us something. How are you living in light of that? Friends, please do not be lulled to sleep. We have work to be done. The hope of the world, friends, is Jesus Christ. Well, guess who has the hope of the world living inside of him? You do. We got stuff to do, friends. And again, if you don't know the Savior yet, you can today. The great news is there's no statute of limitations on forgiveness. If you're still breathing, you're qualified. I want to pray for you and with you, and then a couple quick announcements. We're done. Lord God, thank you for the time. Interesting topic today, Lord. It's humbling. I pray that you'll make us alert to what's going on around us and give us a passion for people and a passion for this earth, Lord, that you gave us, Lord. Forgive us for living our lives that are so preoccupied and just unaware of what's going on around us, God. Pray this will be an eye-opener for some folks today and a game-changer. And I pray it in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, a couple quick things. First of all, thanks for coming. Guests, thank you for being here. It's great to see so many of you back, a lot of you back from Easter last week. Thank you for coming. If you want us to know that you're here, you can tear off the portion of your program that says you're a guest. We have new grace gift boxes back in the back. We're going to take the little boxes off the wall eventually, but you see these very nice, kind of tall grace gift. They look like receptacles. I can't use the word receptacle, so we're going to call them grace gift boxes, right? If you can think of a better name, tell me. We'll give you the ACF toaster, okay? You win the contest. But anyway, drop your gifts, your grace gifts, and your visitor's cards in there as you leave. You can go by ACF Serves. You can go by the information table right here in the lobby, and we'll connect with you, but let us know that you're here. Okay, next week's topic, new series, Discovering Your Mission. Going to get in kind of a serving mindset the next few weeks, talking about what God put you here and how to discover what it's for. Don't miss it. It's going to be very personal how to figure out how God wired you to serve. Now, final thing on grace giving. Let me show you one more slide. That's an interesting little earthquake thing there, isn't it? Okay, can we go to Chalmette? There we go. All right, so we have some folks visiting today from Royal Prayer Tabernacle in Chalmette. A lot of you have been there. I saw the ACF. You know we give 25% away, right? What comes in, a fourth of it goes out. We're on our way to 50%, by the way. Be there in a few years. We're very serious about giving here. Well, one of the churches we're still supporting is in Chalmette, Louisiana, just east of New Orleans, that was devastated by Katrina. We're still there. We're also in Gulfport in Past Christian with a church there as well. And we've got a great relationship. Our youth are going back there this summer. They're here in town this weekend doing some looking at our student ministry and learning there. And Derek and Bonnie Buchert, who pastor the church, have been on this stage before. Well, I need you to know that part of when you give goes there still. We're still helping their staff get up and running. We've helped them get in a building. You are still working in the post-Katrina area that the world's forgotten about. They're still recovering. We're still there. Financially and with people, we're still there. So when you give to ACF, part of what you give goes to World Prayer Tabernacle and the sweet people that are there rebuilding lives post that storm. That's what you do. That's why we give, friends. It's huge impact. They'll stand here on the stage and weep and thank you for what you've done. So I'm telling you, give like crazy. Give the most generous gifts, the most biblical gifts you can. Give on biblical proportions, friends, because God's honoring it. We're using it. It's going around the world. Don't miss out on that game, that wonderful thing we get to do, okay? Lord God, thank you for the morning. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, friends. Thanks for being here.